Second Kings. And I want us to look at verse 8. Once you find it, we're just going to have a word of prayer. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday. And we thank you, Lord, for these dear friends. And in these quiet moments, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us. I pray that our minds will not wander. I pray, Lord, that we will just be challenged by you and we will meet you in this hour. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note the words found in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 22, where we read the words, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." That's a great statement. There is a widespread condition which exists in modern America today, and that is the neglect of God's holy word, the Holy Scriptures. In many homes, the Bible remains on the shelf, unopened and unread. Millions of people across this country believe that what is printed on those sacred pages that you hold in your hands is irrelevant to life as we live it in the 21st century. Now that is to their detriment. That same neglectful attitude has now come into our churches. On any given Sunday, across these United States, thousands of ministers will stand behind this pulpit. They will open their Bible and they will read a text and then close it and never open it again until the end of the service, or until the service has been completed. Not only that, but we are living a day when many churches no longer require or encourage their people to bring their personal Bible to church with them. The church now projects it on the overhead projector. Now, whether we realize it or not, or whether we are willing to admit it, the truth of the matter is that we need a rediscovery of this blessed book. May I encourage those of you that are here today to have your own personal Bible, make it your companion, a Bible that will live with you, travel with you, speak to you, serve you as you rely upon it. On this Sunday, I want to say to each and every one that this neglect of the Holy Bible is hurting our nation, and it certainly is harming our churches where we can least afford it. And like Judah of past years, we have lost the book of God. And I would like to say that we need to make a rediscovery of that blessed book. Let's begin our search together. Consider to begin with what I'm going to call the disturbing disappearance of the book. The disturbing disappearance of the book. Let me read again the words found in verse 8 that I have used for our text. I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Now, before something can be found, it must first of all be lost. And we can only guess, but I believe that we could find the answer of why it was lost over in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Leaving this portion of Scripture for just a moment, would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28? Because there is some question as to how the book got lost in the first place. And tucked away in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 24, we read a very interesting verse about King Ahaz of Judah. And this is what he did. Ahaz gathered the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. Now, the King James has it that and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. Now, as we trace out the reign of King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles, we find that he is the only king in which Ezra does not mention one single redeeming feature about him. Under his 16 years reign in the southern kingdom of Judah, it sunk to the deepest depths of idolatry. And in his wicked rebellion against God's authority, I want you to note that King Ahaz, he caused the temple of the Lord to be closed. The lamps were put out. The offerings were stopped. The altar and the utensils were desecrated. The table for the consecrated bread was neglected. But worst of all, the manuscripts of God's law to Israel were burned. And King Ahaz thought that he got rid of all of them. But you know, it's wonderful to know that God in his sovereign will made certain that there was going to be a copy that was going to be found. And that's what happened. But I want you to note, without the authoritative instruction of the book of the law, there was little to guide Judah in the art of worship and in the conduct of the people. And that's what is happening in America today. We've lost the book. It's been dismissed from our classrooms. The Ten Commandments no longer can be read in our courtrooms. And we are trying to live without this marvelous, exhilarating book. And we can't do it. We have lost the book that instructs us and guides us. And I want you to note that for nearly 100 years, that was the situation which existed in Judah. They lived not knowing the blessed precepts of this divine book. And yet listen to the words of Moses to the Levites regarding the book of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26, we read these words regarding the priest. Take the book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. And there it will remain as a witness against you. Or in other words, as a solemn warning. Now, remember the Levites. They were the priests who God had chosen to teach his moral law and to minister at the altar the sacrifices. And that's what they were to do. Now, I want you to note in reading that verse again, they were to place it, and there it was to remain. Those were the priests. Now listen to what the law was regarding the kings that were chosen by God. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. This is what Ahaz was supposed to do. He is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord, his God, and follow carefully all of the words of this law and these decrees. Now it's interesting to notice those words. It is to be with him. And he is to read it and to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all the words that were written in the law. Now what the king was to faithfully read and obediently follow, he was to pass on to the people so they would know God's will. Now, notwithstanding these commands that God gave, the book had either been destroyed, burned, lost, or just neglected by King Ahaz. And that was the situation. Now, the question rises, how does that affect you and I today as we live in modern America? You have in your hands the whole Bible, the Biblos, the book of books. I believe we Americans that we need to learn something from the mistake that Judah made so many years ago. If we think that the Bible has no message for us today, if we neglect to read it and to live by its principles, if we lay the Bible aside and do not open it, it's going to be our undoing as a nation. And I believe that's happening right before our eyes in our country today. The vast majority of the American people have lost God's book. They don't read it. They don't believe it. They don't study it. And saddest of all, they don't obey it and they don't live by it. And though the Bible is the world's bestseller, more Bibles are printed each year than any other book, it continues to be the world's most neglected book. Let me ask you a personal question. Did you read the Bible this morning before you came to church to get your directions straight from God? Did you read it this week? If we know our country's history, we realize that we were founded as a Bible-believing and Bible-reading people. The pilgrims of the American colonies were Bible-conscious individuals who embraced the teachings of the Word of God. Give ear to the words of Noah Webster. He was born right here in Hartford, Connecticut, and he gave to us our first dictionary. Listen to what he said. The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all of our civil constitutions and laws. And he goes on to cite, all the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in that wonderful book. And he was right. And I believe that. One of the greatest men who ever lived was Abraham Lincoln. And it was Lincoln who declared, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it. Abraham Lincoln recognized that there was a message in this book for each and every one of us. Have you found that message? It's revolutionary. You need to get into it and read it and open it and apply it. And it could be that just like Judah of old, you've lost the book. And that's where you are this morning. And you need to find it. Now let's go on to my second point. Having looked at the disturbing disappearance of God's book, I call your attention now to the delightful discovery. Notice what it says in verse 8 of this chapter about the remarkable discovery of the book. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. What a discovery. God in his divine providence, and with the help of faithful priest, made certain that a copy of the book was buried under a pile of stones and rubbish in the court of the temple. And in the process of cleaning up and rebuilding the temple for the worship of God as ordered by King Josiah, the book of the Lord was found nearly 100 years after it had been lost. Again, I say, what a delightful discovery. It might not be 100 years, but it could be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or it could be just a year where you have lost the book And this morning you need to make this remarkable discovery. You know how foolish it was for Ahaz to think that by his burning of God's word, it would be forever lost. If only he would have realized that the Bible is indestructible. It is. It's imperishable. Down through the centuries, the word of God has been suppressed, attacked, criticized, hid, set aside, replaced with man's philosophies. And yet in each case, God has made certain that the Holy Scriptures have been found, preserved, and restored to their rightful place. Isn't this what the Apostle Peter was driving at when he wrote over there in 1 Peter? Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. I like the King James even better there. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That book that you have in your hands this morning, if you do, it's eternal. Even Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Why? Because the word of God is eternal. Josiah, the young monarch, upon receiving word about the discovery of God's book, had a receptive heart for the hearing of it, because he realized that this was God's authority and this was God's word to Judah. Here was a revelation direct from God. So going back to 2 Kings 22, what did Josiah do? Well, we read there in verses 11 and 13. It's very interesting. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So what did King Josiah do? He called for an assembly. And all of the elders and all of the priests and all of the prophets and all of the inhabitants of Judah, of Jerusalem. And as the book of the law was read, he unashamedly announced his own personal and public commitment to the book. And following the king's commitment, the people made a similar commitment. And the results of such a commitment by the young king was that he ordered the idolatrous priest and the false gods to be totally destroyed. You know, that's always the result when you make a remarkable discovery of God's book. You start to read it. And in reading it, you make some discoveries. And you find out that there are certain places you cannot go. There are certain sins. There are sins you cannot commit. And it demands from you, as you read the word, there's got to be a change. And thank God here was a king who was willing to put this change in motion. And such were the results when he made this delightful discovery of the Holy Scriptures. And therein is found our release from the fetters of sin and being restored to fellowship with God. Oh, my dear friends, if you want to know something about God, and you want to know something about Christ, and you want to know something about man, and what's going to happen for the future, get into the book. You don't have to pick up some cheap magazine to learn something about Jesus. You're going to find it upon the pages of the New Testament. Everything that we know about Christology and anthropology and ecclesiology, the church and eschatology, the last day events, you're going to find right in this precious book. you're going to make a remarkable discovery. About what? Well, you're going to make a discovery about you. That you're a sinner and you desperately need to be found and forgiven. And then you're going to make a wonderful discovery about Him, Jesus Christ, that He's the Savior and God loves you and He died for you. I had the wonderful privilege this past week to share that wonderful truth with a lady that came into my office. And it was a wonderful decision. She just opened up her heart and asked the Lord to come in. And on that 21st day of this month, she stepped out of the old life into the new life and had a wonderful experience with Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the discovery of a lifetime. What we are and what He is. Some time ago, I read an article by David Egner about two United States Senate staffers who were cleaning out a storeroom underneath the Capitol when they spotted a partially open door. Being curious, they stepped inside and found a small room jammed with dusty old brochures and payroll records. A leather-bound book with gold lettering caught their attention with this inscription upon it: Senators Compensation and Mileage. And it bore the date 1790 to 1881. Mr. Egner writes, I quote, "What a find. It was a one-of-a-kind record of every dollar paid to the senators during the senators' first 90 years. Plus, the book contains the handwritten signatures of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson and John Quincy Adams. The book speaks volumes," says the historian Richard Baker. "There is nothing that comes remotely close to it in the archives of the Senate." What a discovery. But I ask you this morning, can you imagine what Hilkiah the priest felt when he made that amazing discovery of the book, after 100 years, and contained in that book was revealed God's grace and God's love and God's will for the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah? I say to you, the joy of the discovery of those Senate staff workers years ago is nothing compared to the discovery that you can make on this Sunday if you will dust off your Bible and open it up and begin to find in it God's personal message to you. It's there. It may be a message of forgiveness. You might be in reach of this preacher's voice this morning, and you know down in your heart you desperately need to be forgiven. You're on your way to hell. You need a Savior. A message of forgiveness. What a joy to go home tonight and put your head on the pillow and know that every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. A message of forgiveness. It could be a message of salvation. A message of hope. Maybe you've lost a loved one. And you wonder and you say, is there life after death? And God is just waiting to show you from the Word what's going to transpire. Whatever your need happens to be, God is waiting to meet that need as you read His precious Word. Someone has put it, the Word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a loving custer there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host, 1,000 rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Oh, may I love thy precious word May I explore the mind. May I its fragrance flowers glean. May light upon me shine. That only comes from a remarkable discovery of this blessed book. Well, let's go to my third point. So far, we have considered two important thoughts. The disturbing disappearance of the book. And then we have found the delightful discovery of that book. Now, as we bring this message down to a conclusion, I want you to think of the divine discipline that takes place when the Word of God is rediscovered and reclaimed within our lives. Now, we read again the words about King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verse 11. Now notice, when the king heard the words of the law, the book of the law, he, and then it gives us the action that he took. And I want to say to you this morning that when the book of God is restored to its rightful place within our lives, the same thing that happened to King Josiah is going to happen to you, and it's going to happen to me. Four things stand out that I've found, and I want to leave them with you. First of all, there is conviction. Now, after a rediscovery of the lost book, we read these words about King Josiah. Notice there in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book, he tore his robes. Now, the New Living Translation is more descriptive. He tore his robes in despair. And then he cries out in verse 13. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And what do we find in those words? We find this conviction. Conviction. And that, my friend, is what takes place when the Word of God is found and opened and read and applied to our lives. This incomparable book has the power to convict us of our sinfulness and the error of our way. And it did that to King Josiah. You know, I've heard some people come to Second Baptist Church, and they've said something like this after leaving, "Boy, Pastor Reg really was preaching at me." Do you know that I've never done that? They've never come to the realization it's not the pastor preaching at them, it's the Spirit of the living God convicting them from the words that are preached. That's what takes place. I wouldn't waste a moment to get up behind this pulpit and waste the Lord's time by doing anything like that other than proclaim His wonderful truth. Listen, all you have to do is open that book that you have before you this morning. And the same thing that happened to King Josiah is going to happen to you if you're open to the Spirit of the living God. You know what's going to happen? There's going to come conviction. It comes to me every day. I read it this morning. A wonderful portion. And there's conviction. And it came to him. Your heart and conscience cannot guide, for they're deceived by sin inside. But if you want to see what's true, the Word of God will mirror you. And it will. It's like a mirror. It will show you, if you are open to it, where you have gone wrong, the type of husband God wants you to be, the type of wife God wants you to be, the young person that God wants you to be. If you're open to it, you and I, there it is, and there will be conviction. And we want to do something with that conviction. And so did King Josiah. Not only conviction, but now came a rediscovery after a rediscovery of God's book, confession. Confession. Notice what it says in verse 19. The words of God to King Josiah. He said, "You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against this city and its people. You tore your clothes in despair and wept before me in repentance." Get this down now. What God convicts us of, there must be confession of that sin. What God speaks to you about, there must be confession. Isn't this what the Apostle John meant when he wrote in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First comes conviction, and then comes confession. And I want to tell you something. After you and I confess, there's a wonderful feeling of cleanness and wholeness. But what comes after confession? Then comes commitment. Realizing the book's value, the king ordered it to be read aloud and diligently studied. Since it was a revelation from God, King Josiah was committed to the belief that both the rulers and the people come to understand it and reverently obey it. Now I want you to hear what the king did. Go to chapter 23, and I want you to know verses 1 through 3. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. Now notice the verbs. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the temple. That's commitment. And what did he do? And renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. And what was the covenant? To follow the Lord and keep his commandments, regulations and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant within this book. Now notice, then all of the people pledged themselves to the covenant. In other words, what we're reading there is that when the king set the example, the people follow. And you know that can happen to any nation. When our leaders in high office will begin to recognize who God is and what he has done, and they turn to him, it's not long before the people follow. They're going to follow that king. They're going to follow that prime minister. They're going to follow that governor. And you know, I believe the same commitment to the Bible needs to be seriously made by scores of people who up to this present time seldom to read it or pick it up. You see, my dear friends, we need to come to the Bible with our minds open and our hearts open to receive its truth. If you come to it triflingly, superficially, casually, then the chances are that you will find that divine book is going to bore you to death. But if you come to it truthfully, honestly, openly, then it's going to open up to you God's wonderful truths as clear as the sun shines through the clouds. It's an amazing thing. It's almost paradoxical. The more you study it, the more you know. And yet the more you study it, the less you know. Because avenues of theology are opened up that you never thought were there. It's inexhaustible. You could teach this for years and years and years, and you still, there's more light. There's new revelation or illumination that God gives to each and every one of us. Conviction. That will happen to you. Confession, that will take place. Commitment, and then there will be consecration. Once King Josiah saw from the divine book the wickedness to which the nation of Judah had fallen, he set out to reform it and to restore it the way that God would have it. And I want you to note that as you study the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, it tells us about the far-reaching reformation and revival under this God-anointed king. It's a wonderful chapter to read. Consider what happened, all from chapter 23. out went all forms of idolatry. Drunkenness and sensual pleasures were replaced in favor of pure, restrained living. The temple once again was filled with the prayers and the praises of a revived people. And I want you to note that this spiritual revival continued for the next 31 years under Josiah. And when this man of God finally died at the age of 39, the people of Judah gave evidence of their love for him by their deep and long-continued mourning after his death. Now let me ask you, what did King Josiah find? Where did he find the answer for the healing for the problems of the nation of Judah? The answer is found right in that book, the book of books that you have in your hands, the Holy Bible. All of the answers to the problems of life, to the problems within a family, a nation, a church, right in that book. And you know what, my dear friend? That's still the same at this very moment. Hasn't changed. The Word of God has the answer to all of the problems we face as a nation and all of the difficulties that we counter, each and every one of us, every day of our lives. It is a book that needs to be discovered, or perhaps rediscovered, by each one of us. Its message, I say, is just what you need. Someone has put it this way: I entered the world's great library doors. I crossed their acres of polished floors. I searched and searched their stacks and nooks and settled at last on the book of books. The greatest book that has ever been published. It's traveled more places than any other book. It's been translated into approximately 1,800 languages. Missionaries have taken it to distant lands. It's the world's most traveled book. And yet that raises the question, how far has the Bible gone with you? Or how far have you gone with the Bible? Let me close with this illustration. Dr. Vernon Grounds, the former president of Denver Theological Seminary, relays this story that was told to him by a missionary who worked with underground evangelism before the fall of communism. He tells about the devotion of a Russian believer, the devotion that a Russian believer had for this precious book, the Holy Bible, that I've been speaking about this morning. And learning that a friend had acquired a Bible, he asked his friend if he could borrow it. The problem was that the friend was reading the Bible every night till about 10 o'clock. So what do you think this man did? Each night, after 10 o'clock, he got that Bible. And for the next 8 months, not thinking that he would ever receive a Bible, this dedicated believer labored fervently to copy his friend's Bible by hand. He wanted his own personal copy. Eventually, when some fellow Christians visited him with Bibles, he exchanged his handwritten notes of 8 months for a personal copy of a Bible that was given to him. What dedication! What commitment! What passion! Wouldn't it be wonderful as we close our service if you and I within our hearts would make this same commitment, consecration. This book, your own personal copy. Look, if you don't have one, buy one. If you can't afford one, let me know and I'll get you one. Your copy. It goes with you. It travels with you. You open it. You read it. You live by it. You memorize it. You meditate in it. As a matter of fact, if you really want to come to grips with how this Bible can live, come tonight. That's what we're going to deal with. You're going to give input, so am I. A daily meeting with God. But get a Bible. Bring it to church with you. Young people, don't be afraid to take it to school with you. I want to tell you, you've heard me say this before. When I was in high school, I didn't go to a Christian school. I just brought my Bible with me and put it right there. And how many times people would come by and just say, oh, there's the preacher. You know, there's the religious, you know, even the teachers. But, you know, it opened up to me a wonderful opportunity, even as a young boy of 17 and 18, what I believed in this precious book. And it's never changed after all of these years. Your own personal Bible. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,